In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for thee. Exercise all thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at My Catholic Faith, Lesson 125, Form, Matter, and Ministers of Baptism. Okay, the image, I'll just read the caption here. It says, this chart shows clearly the various matter, forms, and ministers of each of the seven sacraments. And it may be found which are the sacraments of the living, implying the necessity of being in the state of grace before reception, and which are the sacraments of the dead, not necessitating that state. Baptism cleanses us from all sin, original and actual, and remits all punishment due. Okay, so it's basically a chart showing the sacraments of the dead, baptism and penance. The matter for baptism is water. It says the matter for penance is sins. I don't think that's accepted by any of the theologians that I have read, because sin is actually the absence of something. It is not matter for the sacrament of penance. I think the Thomistic theory is that the words actually become the matter, so the form and the matter of the absolution actually work together. And I think that's the commonly accepted theory. And I'll just read briefly from the Sacraments by Paul Press on penance. The Thomistic theory. St. Thomas teaches, quote, the proximate matter of this sacrament are the acts of the penitent. He compares the matter of penance with that of matrimony. In neither sacrament, he says, have we a material object, but sensible actions take the place of ordinary matter. Okay, so the penitent's confession, the penitent's contrition, the penitent's doing the penance prescribed, all become, according to that theory, the matter for the sacrament. Okay, so the Church hasn't clearly defined what the matter for penance is, and there is still, I guess, as far as I know, a theological debate about it. Okay, and then in the sacraments of the living, we have confirmation, Holy Eucharist, extreme unction, holy orders, and matrimony. And again, the matter for confirmation, Holy Chrism, the Holy Eucharist, the bread and the wine, extreme unction, the holy oils, holy orders, the instrument proper for each rank, and matrimony, the contract. Okay, and then, of course, the form for baptism. I baptize thee in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The minister, the ordinary minister is the priest, and extraordinary minister could be any person. And, of course, baptism leaves an indelible character on the soul. The form for penance. I absolve thee from thy sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And the priest is the minister of that sacrament. Confirmation, the form is, I sign thee with the sign of the cross, and I confirm thee with the chrism of salvation, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And the ordinary minister is the bishop, the extraordinary minister would be a priest, and it leaves an indelible character on the soul. Okay, in Holy Eucharist, the bread and wine was the matter. The form is, for this is my body, for this is the chalice of my blood of the new and eternal testament, the mystery of faith, which shall be shed for you and for many unto the remission of sins. And the priest is the minister of this sacrament. Then the next one, extreme unction. The form is, through this holy unction and through his most tender mercy, may the Lord pardon thee whatever sins thou hast committed by seeing, hearing, etc. He says this while anointing each of the different parts. So anointing the eyes, he says seeing. When he anoints the ears, hearing, etc. Okay, we next have holy oil, holy orders, and the form are the words which the bishop says to the candidate while giving him the object proper to the grade or rank of order being conferred. And of course, the minister is the bishop, and this too leaves an indelible character upon the soul. Okay, matrimony, the I do, by which the spouses indicate the mutual consent to the contract, becomes the form. I think that covers that form or that chart. We will now look at the first question. How is the sacrament of baptism validly administered? The sacrament of baptism is validly administered when the absolution with water are pronounced the words, quote, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Water is the matter and the words the form of baptism. The form must be said at the same time the water is poured and must be said by the same person pouring the water, so that everything takes place as one act. You may be substituted for thee, but except for this, no other changes may be made. For example, the words of the Holy Trinity may not be substituted for of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, because Jesus explicitly commanded baptism to be given in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. From St. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Baptism is validly administered whether performed by total immersion, by infusion, or by aspersion. By infusion, the water is poured on the head, forehead, or face. In case of emergency, it may be poured on any part of the body. The water must flow on the skin of the person being baptized, not merely on the hair. By aspersion, water is sprinkled on the head. In the time of the apostles, baptism was usually, though not exclusively, conferred by immersion. The first baptisms on Pentecost could not have been by immersion on account of the great number, 3,000 baptized. All these three methods are valid, but our present practice is by infusion. The water used for solemn baptism, i.e., when a priest confers it with the ceremonies, is called baptismal water. It is natural water mingled with holy oil and chrism and blessed with the special prayers. Ordinary holy water is not baptismal water. Our Lord spoke of water and the Holy Ghost. Peter baptized Cornelius and his family in water, Acts 10:47. Philip did the same with the eunuch, Acts 8:38. From the Gospel, one cannot conclude the use of anything but water in the baptism administered during apostolic times. In cases of necessity, when someone other than a priest administers the baptism, any natural water, such as water from the sea, river, fountain, faucet, rain, or even mineral water, may be used. Holy water may also be used. Who can administer baptism? The priest is the usual minister of baptism, but if there is danger that someone will die without baptism, anyone else may and should baptize. In the early days of the church, religious instruction preceded baptism. The candidates for baptism were called catechumens. In those days, solemn baptism was administered on Holy Saturday, on the eve of Whit Sunday, and on the eve of Epiphany. From those early times has come our practice today of having the water for baptism solemnly blessed on Holy Saturday and on the eve of Pentecost. The bishop or pastor or a priest properly delegated is therefore the ordinary minister of baptism. But in cases of necessity, when there is danger of death and an ordinary minister is unavailable, anyone, man, woman, or child, Catholic or non-Catholic, atheist or pagan, may and should baptize that person. That person then becomes the extraordinary minister of baptism. When properly given, lay baptism is as valid as baptism given by a priest. In order to baptize validly, natural fresh water or holy water is poured on the head, face, or body of the person being baptized. And at the same time the words are pronounced, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. If a person baptized by an extraordinary minister survives, he cannot be baptized again. However, he is taken to the church, and the ceremonies that have been omitted are supplied. No one may baptize himself. A witness to a lay baptism should be present, but this is not of necessity. Baptism administered by a Protestant minister is valid if properly performed, that is, with the use of water, together with the form of baptism, and having the intention to do what the Church does. Conditional baptism is given when it is uncertain whether a person has been baptized, or when there is fear of the sacrament having been administered improperly, as with converted Protestants. Children should be baptized in the parochial church to which their parents belong, because the registration should be made there. In case a child is baptized in a hospital, at home or elsewhere, in some other church, the parish priest should be notified. After baptism, a certificate is given containing the names of the child, of his parents, of his godparents, the dates of birth, of baptism, and the place of baptism. This is the baptismal certificate. It should be very carefully kept, as later it will be needed for the sacrament of confirmation. The certificate is also necessary for marriage, holy orders, or entrance into a religious community. Parents should tell their children when and where they were baptized, so that even should the certificate be lost and the parents die, the registration may be traced. Why is the name of a saint given in baptism? The name of a saint is given in baptism in order that the person baptized may imitate his virtues and have him for a protector. The names of angels are also given, as well as names referring to mysteries or sacred appellations, events, and doctrines. In certain countries, it is a practice, even when another baptismal name is given, to include for girls the name Mary, and for boys the name Joseph, for example, Mary Louise, Joseph Francis, etc. The Church does not approve of heathen or fantastical names, such as combinations taken from a film or novel or made up from various words. Some name their children after pagan gods and goddesses, flowers, places, or some wealthy or prominent relative surname. We hear of Ceres and Europa as names inflicted on poor little girls when they could have been named after the angels and saints that behold God face to face. What is the most beautiful flower on earth compared to a saint of God who can protect and pray for the child? We hear of little boys named with the surname of some figure prominent in politics or finance or sports, instead of the name of an angel or saint, as the Archangel Michael, this flame of God that thrust the rebel hordes into hell. And that concludes the reading for lesson 125. Do we have any questions or comments?
You cannot baptize somebody if their parents don't allow it, though, right?
No, if the parents are opposed, we may not baptize the child. It has to be with the consent of the parents. Or if the child is old enough to make their own decision, then with the consent of the child. No one is forced to be baptized. No one is forced into the church.
Okay.
God respects the free will, and so must the church. The intention to do what the church does, we need the matter, form, and intention for the sacrament to be valid, and the minimal intention is to do what the church does. I've actually been copying quite a few quotes from sacramental theology on in that very matter, the intention, and it is quite interesting that intention to do what the church does is very vague. You don't have to even know exactly what it is that the church does, only that I want to do what the church does. that you don't even need to have the intention of the church, but just the intention to do whatever it is the church is doing. So especially with the sacrament of baptism, that intention is very broad, very encompassing. So the sacrament of baptism is really quite difficult if you to I shouldn't say difficult to invalidate, but it is very easy to have a valid baptism. How about that? We can put it in the positive term that way. God has made it extremely easy for everyone to have baptism available. The words are simple. Even a child can memorize these words. Even a child can baptize, simply pouring water over the head, and saying these words with the intention of doing what the church does, of baptizing. But obviously, if these words and these actions are combined together in a play or acting, where there is no intention to do what the church does, but simply to portray what the church does, that is a completely different thing that we're speaking of. And I think I mentioned before that St. Augustine spoke about that, and it becomes quite a heated controversy, I guess, among theologians of what exactly constitutes that minimal intention of doing what the church does. Those who baptize in jest or mockery, as long as they are still intending to do what the church does, even though it is done mockingly, there are many theologians who hold that that is still valid, because they intend to do what the church does, even though they hold it to be superstitious or foolishness, and their mockery of the sacrament can still be valid. I find a little bit difficult to swallow that it can be considered valid when it is done in play acting or in these questionable circumstances. I think really for us to consider that they have the intention of doing what the church does, there has to be at least a sense of solemnity to it. And those involved have to know that they are not acting. And it's not just simply combining the matter and the form that make sacrament valid. There has to be that intention. And a common example is given when a priest is instructing a deacon on saying the Mass. He will say the words of consecration, but not intend to consecrate the host or to consecrate the wine. This is just by way of expression. It's a way of instruction. He has no intention of consecrating at that moment, even though he has valid matter there and he is saying the valid words to make that transubstantiation take place. His intention is not there. And so the deacon and the priest who are practicing, going through these motions, both know, and they let anyone else who is there in the premises know, this is not really a consecration. This is just a training, if you will. So it is really an important matter that we understand that there must be that intention, because the sacraments were given to human beings, and as human beings, we have an intelligence, we have reason, which we must employ, especially in the sacraments that God has given us. There are no other questions or comments. We'll end with an act of resignation to the divine will.
They're
Paul.
excellent.
Yes, Paul.
So, as far as like the intention of doing what the church does, I can't remember if I read this. So, as long as the individual has the intention of taking away sin, would that suffice? I mean, I guess because when they speak of the church, I mean, we know it's the Catholic Church. But of some, so I mean, if it's a Protestant baptism or some Protestant baptizes, as long as their that intention is to take away sin, is that valid then?
Well, you have to, the intention to take away sin is not absolutely necessary. Their intention has to be simply to go through those actions to do what the church is doing. What the ramifications of these actions are isn't necessary for them to understand, comprehend, or even will explicitly at that time. They just simply need to have the will of doing what the church does. And this is the action that the church does, and this is what they intend to do. So the Protestants can validly baptize if they want to do what Christ has commanded in the gospel, and they follow exactly what we saw there. St. Matthew quoted our Lord as saying, "Go forth and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." And if they simply follow that, and I want to do what Christ has commanded me to do, that is sufficient. They don't have to understand that it is washing away sins. But on the flip side of that, if they absolutely refuse to believe that baptism washes away sins, and this is merely an initiation, and they exclude this action of what the church does, or the effects of what the church does, then it becomes invalid. They don't have the intention of doing what the church does because they want to exclude what the church includes. So it gets really hair splitting when you start looking at these different arguments. And so I really try to skip over what all the theologians are arguing about and head simply to what the church has spoken, what has been dogmatically decreed. Here's where the church has spoken, here's what the popes have said, and this is where we need to focus our attention, because each case of intention really needs to be looked at. Do they have the intention, the minimal intention of doing what the church does, regardless of what their motive for doing it? Do they have the intention that the church has, or are they putting what we call an obstacle in the way of that intention? And that obstacle would be, I do not believe that this washing with water is going to cleanse the soul. And I do not intend to cleanse the soul. If that's what Catholics want to believe, they can believe that, but I do not believe it, and I do not intend to wash away any sins. And then it becomes an obstacle to the validity. And so it's not really an easy matter to say that all these baptisms performed by this sect are valid or invalid, because it really comes down to the minister of the sect. What is his intention? We can often judge by the teachings of whatever sect it is we're looking into, or whatever individual. I don't think there are any of these others. Perhaps the Anglicans keep as detailed records as the Catholic Church does. This is the matter, the form, and the intention. This child was baptized by so-and-so. The child was born to these parents, has these godparents as witnesses, and all this is kept at the parish level. Just for these instances, and looking into adult or Protestants who want to convert to the faith, looking into their baptism becomes quite a task. Where were they baptized? Who baptized them? What was the sect? What is the teaching of this sect? And I have called different churches, Protestant churches, and asked to speak to the pastor there. What is your doctrine? What do you teach? What do you believe? How do you baptize? Who was the pastor at the time that this person was baptized? And it is all taken very seriously, because many people say, well, just baptize them conditionally and get, baptize them again. If it didn't take the first time, it'll take the second time. But that would be a denial of the indelible mark that baptism places upon the soul. And that would be an insult to the sacrament, an insult to the church, an insult to Christ. And so we must be very careful that we don't try to re-baptize anyone. But when we've exhausted all our options, you might say, then we are left, and if we're still in doubt, then we can conditionally baptize. If there is no doubt that the baptism was invalid, we simply baptize. If there is doubt, then we can conditionally baptize. If there is absolutely no doubt that this person was not baptized, then we baptize simply. And of course, in the case of an adult, this has quite a few ramifications. If they're being baptized unconditionally, just baptized outright, all their sins are being washed away from that moment forward. If they're being baptized conditionally, we've got a problem, because if the first baptism was valid, they are guilty of their subsequent sins, and those sins must be confessed. But if that baptism was invalid and the conditional baptism is valid, all their sins, since their invalid baptism, are being washed away. So it puts us really at a crossroads. So we must look in the best we can and determine whether it's valid or invalid for the sake of the soul and their eternal salvation. So this is really something that is important, and people often wonder why do you take this so seriously, because it is very serious. In the case of conditional baptisms with adults, the church practice is that, I don't know, see if I can get the sequence, I'm not sure about the exact sequence of events as they go, but I believe that conditional baptism is given, it's followed by a general confession, where they, so in case they were previously baptized and this conditional baptism is not a baptism at all, they must confess their sins, make a general confession, receive absolution, and then continue as Catholics from there forward. So hopefully I haven't confused the matter more than necessary.
No, there is one other question. So somewhere else, either I read or was told that the word "and," so basically it's not the form is not valid if someone says, "I baptize thee in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost." They have to say, "I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." But the word
"and"
has to be in
has
there.
Has to be there. The Church is very explicit. We need all of these words. I think as the Catechism here noted, if you substitute "you" for "thee," that is okay, because "you" and "thee" mean exactly the same thing. So, but all the other words must be explicitly mentioned there.
Okay. Thank you, Your Excellency.
You're welcome. Okay. No other questions? We can end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.